Text for this Sunday is kind of an interesting one. I'm not going to get real theological on this. A lot of other pastors will definitely go into eschatology and all that, and you know, I don't feel the call to go there right now, and I'm not saying that I'm going to wander from the Word of God, but I'm going to just basically ask a main question when we go through this text. Are we ready? That's really the whole cue. We can sit and talk about eschatology all day long, and it does not change the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the question is, are we ready? Do we know him? So if you're willing and able, please rise for the reading of a gospel text. We'll go from the gospel of Mark, chapter 13, beginning at verse 1, reading through verse 8. Mark 13, beginning at verse 1, reading in Jesus' name. And as he came out of the temple, one of the disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what a wonderful building." And Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite of the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us when these things be, and what will the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished? And Jesus began to say to them, "See that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and he will lead many astray. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, don't be alarmed. This must take place, but yet the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be earthquakes in various places, and there will be famines. But these are just the beginning of the birth pains." Amen. Please be seated. Gracious Father, this is your word that is before us. And Father, we're not here to write books. We're not here to basically scare everybody and get people to change their ways before the end comes. But we are here to encourage and to share the gospel of Jesus Christ and pray that each and every one of us, by the power of your Spirit, would hear these words and hear this encouragement, and really seek you. Because, Father, you have come for us. We ask that you would sanctify us in the truth, because we know, Father, your word is the only truth. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Every time I fly, you know, I get on a plane, and, you know, you leave here, maybe, and you fly to Chicago. And I'm sure you've been through it if you've flown in there. I always think, well, we could make a living just selling light bulbs. Because you fly in, say, at like, you know, 7 in the morning, and you look down at Chicago, and there's just literally lights everywhere. It's immense. We've done some amazing things as human beings. God has allowed us to build a lot of wonderful things and big things, and, you know, it's impressive. Or you drive, and you head anywhere across this country, and you can literally just go to city, and you can see the roads everywhere and how they all connect. And all of these big cities just have enormous buildings. And you think, man, human beings have put a lot of effort into building something so marvelous and so big. And every time I think that, and this is something that I go through a lot when I'm traveling, I think, like that, God could wipe it out. Just like that. It takes us generations to build something. It takes us time. And we really look at it and we say, wow, look what we've accomplished. And that's wonderful. There are some amazing things. But in a blink of an eye, if God so desired, it could all be gone. You even take something as small and as significant, and I'm telling you, it's serious for the people living it. I'm not making fun of that. But it's one little area in our country with the hurricanes. Matter of minutes, things are gone. We don't know what tomorrow brings. None of us do. We saw a small, tiny part of that up here with the Father's Day floods. We saw destruction come so quickly that some people couldn't even get out of their own homes. And that's in a little area like this. It was very tragic for them, no doubt about it. Very tragic. But now put it on a worldly scale. The reality of it is that we oftentimes think that we're invincible, but it just takes one storm to show us how susceptible we are to the world around us. So they're getting pretty excited about this. They were in the temple and they were teaching and worshiping or whatever they may be doing, but they're coming out of the temple, and that's the scene that Mark gives us here. John Mark is bringing us to this point where the disciples, they're kind of blown away. They're amazed. This is Herod's temple that he built. He never saw it completed. It took about 50 years for him to build this temple. And it's an interesting thing. We're in hunting season right now, and so there's a lot of guys and girls that do hunt, you know, and a lot of youth that hunt. And how do we often talk about land up here? You know, we don't turn around and say, you know, well, you got a lot to hunt on there? Yeah, you got a lot in town? No, we don't say that. We say, where are you hunting? Well, I'm out in Duncan. Well, how many acres you got there? I got 2 40s. That's what we usually talk about, 40s. We deal with everything in 40s. The reason I'm saying this to you, the next time one of you individuals is out there hunting on a 40, understand the temple footprint with all the outer courts and everything took 35 acres. That's huge. 35 acres. I'm kind of blown away. It's 120,000 square feet to that temple complex. So they had a right to be impressed. And so then you turn around and you think, well, okay, the footprint of this thing could take 35 acres, almost a 40. By the time you add the driveway, you got that. But then the reality of it is, these stones that we're building this temple with, that they're actually talking about here, some of these stones were as long as 60 feet long. Some say 47 max, but there's some writers that say 60. They recently just dug down 75 feet below the wall now, and they found some stones definitely towards the 60 mark. But they're also 6 to 8 feet high, 8 to 12 feet thick. These things weigh 400 tons. We don't even grasp that. You know, you look between the two beams on each side. I believe those beams right there are around 28 feet apart, if I remember right, from when we did the remodeling project. So picture a stone 40 feet long. 8 feet high, 12 feet thick. And they don't have excavators. So when they come out, they're amazed. Do you understand that in the temple area, the open ceiling was 150 feet high? This is 43 feet to the center right there. So three times plus this height. It's impressive. And why I'm sharing all this boring information with you is because they were truly impressed. We often become enamored with external things. We think maybe the bigger, the better we build it, the more holy it will become. But in the end, it all just crumbles. And so, when they walk out of the temple, one of the disciples says to him, "Look, teacher, what wonderful, how big these stones are. Look at this place. It's a massive. It's massive." And Jesus says something to them that is so unfathomable. I mean, when you think about stones like that, you're like, well, how are they going to topple over? How are they actually going to get moved? And you have to understand that the Israelites of this time very strongly believe that this is where God is found. How do you destroy God's house? This was unthinkable for them. And so Jesus turns around and he says, "Do you see these great buildings?" He says, "I'm telling you the truth." He says, "There's not going to be one stone left upon another. It will be destroyed." This is close to blasphemy to them. They can't even imagine it. Their world is literally shocked when he says this. And this is also another accusation that will be brought against Jesus later towards his death, that he said that basically he's going to destroy the temple. And you just aren't going to get away with this kind of stuff in society. And so this is kind of really shocking for them. And so then he goes and he sits down at the Mount of Olives across from the opposite of the temple, across from the temple. And it's kind of interesting because now There's this million-dollar question. All the boys are curious. They want to know, when is this going to happen? When is this going to happen? I mean, if you heard something like this, wouldn't you be curious? When's this going to take place? Now, you have to understand, this is Jesus. This is Jesus whom they spent basically 3 years with. And they have seen him do things that are just amazing. They've seen him create out of nothing, multiplying the food. They've seen him walk on water, calm the storms. They've seen him heal the withered hand, give sight to the blind, speech to the dumb, hearing to the deaf. He has done some amazing things that nobody has accomplished. So his words definitely have a heaviness to them and a seriousness to them. And they're like, when is this going to take place? We want to know. And isn't that the question that burns in our hearts each and every day? When we stop and think about it, when will the end come? And then you have individuals that really kind of get fired up on this whole subject, and then they write books about it, and they do all kinds of things that bring them definitely some monetary gain, there's no doubt about it. Because one of the greatest things to get people to do what you want them to do is fear. Fear will drive a lot of people to do things. And so they come to him, and they're asking him privately, tell us, when will these things be? And what sign when all these things are about to be accomplished? We want to know. We want to prepare. Is that what they're thinking? I'm thinking kinda. Kind of makes me giggle, though. It's kind of like when you're raising children. You know, you raise children, and all of a sudden you're trying to teach them the boundaries in their life, and they're 2, 3 years old, and you tell them, no. And they'll still go to reach for that thing that you're saying no to. And then mama raises her voice, I said no. And then I'm picturing one of my sons for sure. He'd still keep reaching until my wife would do this. She was going to give him a lunapy. Soon as she does that, he'd stop. We always want to know where that line is. How much can I get away with? How far can I go? And I think in a way, this is kind of like, when do we really start getting ready? When are these things going to happen that we can kind of watch, you know? And it's kind of like, even economically, we live through some interesting times. I mean, we've seen good times, we've seen bad times, things like that. And people are oftentimes just living very large when it's good times. But when they start seeing warning signs, they want to start turning to those people that can tell them what the future is going to hold, and they start preparing for it. Why not prepare for it all along? Why not live within your means every day and when it happens? And I could take a lesson from this. I'm not saying I shouldn't. But why not prepare before the storm comes? You know, it's kind of funny because we often do think about this. I think it's kind of interesting. Every time we have an election, you know, like Patriot Foods puts ads out like crazy, you know. Prepare for the millennial. Prepare for this. Prepare for that. The world's going to come. Armageddon's coming. And boy, those sales go up. Generators go up. Food goes up. Everything goes up. Y2K was probably one of the largest ones. They were selling out of generators. They couldn't even keep them in stock. Now you can buy a generator for $200-$300. But the point of it is they want to know. When will these things take place and what signs will there be? And really, Jesus, he kind of just turns to this point and he says to them, listen, pay attention that no one leads you astray. What I think he's trying to share with them is to be ready. And that is the ultimate thing for the church nowadays. We have a tendency to want to preach about theologies and understandings. We want to preach about eschatology, which basically for the young people, and I'm not saying you don't know, you probably know more than I do, but means end times theories. You know, We turn around and we look at, you know, like the famous books of Tim LaHaye, Left Behind series. Those have made tons of money. But even when I was going through seminary, there was all kinds of books that we had to kind of look at that were written about end times theories. And you've heard me joke about it before, but, you know, there's a book out there, 88 Reasons Why Jesus Will Come in 88. You know, even the Jehovah Witnesses founder, he predicted the end of the world many times. We were kind of thinking that in Y2K, right? That, oh, the computers are going to go bad, the world is going to end. A lot of people got roped into that one. And then we also had the Mayan calendar of 2012, I believe, where people really got, you know, well, it ends in the tunnel, you know, in their cave, they stopped writing. Well, maybe they died. I don't know. Maybe they ran out of wall space to write on. I don't know. But we have always spent so much time trying to focus on when will the end come. And so when we deal with these eschatology things, and then we start dealing with, well, then you have the millennial reign. And I believe the word millennial is used once in the scripture the entire time. And there's many people that have questioned me about it. I am an amillennialist. I don't believe in a thousand-year reign to come. That's just me. You can come to your own conclusion. I've been in trouble for saying that before because some people don't want to hear that. What does my opinion have to do with you? You can believe. But I always come back to the main point, and this is what I want all of us to hear. If there's a thousand-year reign to come, which this kind of means all the good people on earth right now would be taken up into heaven and all the bad people would be left behind and they got a thousand years to figure it out again. Why it doesn't make sense to me? Because Jesus paid the price of the sin debt of the world once for all. We just sang about it. He didn't say there's something left undone. I got to make sure they can figure it out on their own. That's my opinion. That's more scriptural to me. But the point of it is, that's how I understand. When Christ comes, he will receive us all. And then we will all be judged. But there's the other side that believes very plainly that he'll take all the good people out for a thousand years. They're going to try to figure it out, and then maybe hopefully they can get it done. Well, let's just say that side is correct. Does it change the gospel? Does it change the preaching of the gospel that no one would have to go through that tribulation? It doesn't. The main goal is still to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ that all would believe, and if there was that point, that they would escape it. It doesn't change our position at all as a church. We preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, that by grace through faith that they would believe and that they would be taken. But the point is that there's been a lot of things that have been written on this. But really, ultimately, the real question when we come down to eschatology is, are you ready? Because we can be focused on the consummation, the end of the whole world. We can be so focused on that. But we just celebrated All Saints Day. And I believe we had around 6 people up here for All Saints Day. Did the end come for them already, those people that we honored? Yes. We can be so fixated on eschatology, end times theories, we can lose sight of the end may come for me today. Today. And when you look through the scripture, there is so much evidence about being ready. So Jesus says to them, see that no one leads you astray. And it's kind of interesting because when we speak to the aspect of being ready, I looked at some verses of scripture. Matthew 24, verses 42 through 43. Therefore, be alert. Be alert. This is Jesus speaking. For you do not know the day the Lord is coming. But be assured of this, that if the head of the house had known what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been alert and would not allow his house to be broken into. Be ready. Do you know Christ Jesus? Do you know him as Savior? Do you understand and know that he has given everything for you? This is not about theories of men. It is appointed to each and every one of us a day to die. Do we know him? For the kingdom of heaven will be comparable to 10 virgins who took their lamps out to meet the bridegroom. For the 5 were foolish and 5 were prudent. The foolish took their lamps, but no oil with them. And that whole account is about being ready. Are you ready? Do you know the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Does his blood speak for you? Mark 13:33. Take heed and keep on alert, for you do not know when the appointed time will come. Luke 12:35. Be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps lit. 21 of Luke. But keep on the alert at all times, praying that you may have the strength to escape these things that are about to take place. There are so many places in Scripture where Jesus is encouraging us not to look into theories of men, not to look into all that stuff, but rather know him and be ready at this moment. That's the urgency of preaching this word, that yet one more ear may hear, that they would be made ready. He says, don't be led astray. There's going to be all kinds of people talking. There's going to be all kinds of things taking place. You know that you've heard these things. I don't know how old you are. I don't know where you stand in life. But I remember hearing these things when Desert Storm took place. So we named the Mayan calendar. We named really Y2K. We named many times that the witnesses have done this. There's different storms and different things that have taken place. He says, see that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name saying, I am he. And they're going to lead many astray. It's kind of interesting because I think this is absolutely true. There are so many people in this world that are out there stepping up, making themselves to be, say, some sort of savior. I'm not saying they're Jesus Christ. But that we would put our hope in a human being, and maybe, just maybe, we can be preserved if we just follow this group, this person, or whatever it may be. He says, that's falsehood. He says, you're going to hear wars. And we do. We continually hear wars. And I'm not saying, see, this is where people can say, well, you're not warning the people. No, I'm saying you don't know when it could be. So be alert. Be tied to his word. Be in prayer. Be in season, out of season, always consistently seeking for Christ Jesus, because we don't know. None of us know. We're always trying to play the game of pin the tail on the end times, but even Scripture says no one knows the hour of the day. Jesus even says it's not even for him to know. It's reserved for the Father. But what is for us to know? Eventually it will happen. And it may be today for me. Be ready. Jesus doesn't want us afraid. He doesn't want us hiding in fear. He says, Father, in his priestly prayer, he says, Father, I pray not that you take them out of this world. He says, but actually, I pray that you would send them into this world, but keep the evil one from them. We are the ambassadors of the gospel, for God so loved the world. We bring that to the world. We don't need to live in fear every time Fox News says something or CNN says something. Yes, we prepare. And preparing may be that we have a few more victuals in our cupboard and we're not just living every dime paycheck to paycheck. But that's not our salvation. Our salvation is founded in the finished work of Jesus Christ. By that redeeming blood, we are forgiven by grace through faith. And we are partakers of a kingdom that's much bigger than this world. So they look at a temple that covered 35 acres, that had walls of 150 feet high, and they're like, wow, isn't this amazing? This is where God is. No. God came to this earth in the form of Christ Jesus, walked amongst us and showed us miracle after miracle, miracle after miracle, healings after healings, strengthenings after strengthenings, provision after provision. And then he went to a cross. He went to the cross to secure eternity for you and I. It's not about buildings. It's not about man's theologies and man's understandings. It's not about scaring people. It's about bringing the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ to them, that in spite of what may be going on around us in this world, that we would have a hope. Don't be deceived. Your salvation is not founded in a party. Your salvation is not founded in some pastor. Your salvation is not founded in a group. It is in the finished work of Jesus Christ and Him alone. There are benefits to being in different things. But Jesus says, be aware. Be alert. There will be many people bringing you security by other means, other means. He says there's going to be wars that are going on. And he says something that's interesting. Don't be alarmed. Don't be alarmed. This is going to happen. These things will take place. He says, but that's not the end. He says, nation's going to rise against nation. Kingdom will go against kingdom. This is what earthly men do. I'm not saying it's beautiful. It's tragic. But if our life is only hidden this earth, or according to what men think, our life is tragic. We are hidden in Christ Jesus. We are secure in Him. We look to Him, the author and finisher of our faith. And we walk in those steps. He says, all of these things will take place, and it's serious. He's not saying blow it off. He's saying know the difference. I just had an interesting conversation with someone that I care very much about, and they asked me, how do you exist in this earthly life and also be such a like a pastor and things like that? I think Luther tells us very plainly how we do it. We live in two eons. We live in two worlds. We have this earthly realm that we must exist in, that we go through day-to-day living, but we also know that we are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that no matter what this world throws at us, no matter what may be going on, that we have that security. That's the comfort we live in. I know things look scary. I know things look scary on both sides of the fence, whichever way you look at it. But when we only look at the earthly, we will be overwhelmed. But we look to the heavenly. And we exist, yes, upon this earth, but our decisions and our understandings are made by that spiritual side for us. That we would seek God's will in everything we do. I know that's not really, it's probably a popular thing. And maybe it is. But even as Brother Scott, every time we got up here before the election, he never told anybody how to vote. That's an earthly thing I'm giving you. Well, what did he say? That we would be prayerful. That we'd be prayerful. We have the same opportunity when we hear these rumors around us and things going on around us. And I mean, I gave you that scenario where when Desert Storm hit, I just got married and I thought, God, I'm getting gypped here. I wanted to have a family. I wanted to have this. But I was listening to all the elders yipping in my ears telling me this is the big great war where the end is going to come and the white horse and the black horse and the red horse were coming. And I was like, what in the world? It's Christ Jesus. It's Christ Jesus. And here we are, 33 years later, and I'm still here. And what has been consistent? It's Christ Jesus. There'll be all kinds of things being said. But keep your eyes on that center cross of Calvary. And I say, keep your eyes on that center cross of Calvary, not just to see Jesus hanging there for the dead of the world, but also to see that it's empty. And that that tomb is empty. Because our life is secure in Him. He says, these things will take place. They'll all go on. He says, there's going to be earthquakes. I love it when, I don't love it, but I think it's funny. How's that? When every time there's an earthquake, people say, see, the end's coming. He says, there's going to be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. Life will go on in this fallen world. He said, but that's just the beginning. It's just the beginning. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you may ask me, well, when do you think the end is? I'll tell you when the end is. It was 2,000 some odd years ago when Christ died on that cross. That was the end. Now we're waiting for the consummation, the finality of it. That in him, we will have new life, resurrected life. And it says that the whole earth groans in travail, waiting for his coming again. The whole earth. Don't get worked up on things that we can't control. Yes, take things seriously, but trust that God holds us in the palm of his hands and that the adversary is out seeking to deceive. But we are wiser in Christ and we look to him. For God is good, you know. He loves you. And the scripture says he loves you so much that he gave you his only begotten son. If God is for us, who in reality can be against us? We thank God through Jesus Christ that he has redeemed us. So with that end, be bold, be truthful. He's coming again. There's no doubt about it. It may be 1,000 years from now, maybe tomorrow. But that neighbor sitting next to you, we don't know when it will be. Be ready. Trust in him, for Jesus' name's sake. Amen.